I sure hope that each and every one of you, as I heard you belting out those last lines, it is well with my soul. That's because you are trusting and resting in Christ and Christ alone. That's how we can sing that lustfully and boldly, because Christ is our Savior. Today, our scripture passage is a little bit longer. We'll be in Judges chapter 6. We're going to be starting at verse 25. So forgive me for the length of this text, but we are dealing with Gideon today. So we'll be reading Judges 6:25 through 7:25. Hear the word of the Lord as he inspired it to be written and has preserved it throughout all generations that we might have it. What an amazing thing that we have God's word. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold, here with stones laid in due order. And then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbabel. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And Gideon sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Kerad. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Marah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give you the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.'" And 22,000 of the people returned, and only 10,000 remained. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And the one shall not go with you, shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent. But he retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to Gideon, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and I behold a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put the trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and they smashed the jars that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Bethshittah towards Zariah, and as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, that is quite a long passage, and we will not deal with every detail in that passage. But there are a couple of lessons that we need to learn and see from this passage. And if you remember last week, we saw that Gideon was called by God very specifically. And he heard directly from the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christ, if you will. And Gideon built an altar there and said, "The Lord is peace." He understood that God was holy, but yet God had provided the means for Gideon to have a relationship. And so now we come to today's text, and we've seen that, as we have seen in the previous chapters, that the Israelites have become syncretistic in their worship. And that's a fancy word to say they were like, yeah, we'll worship God and we'll worship Baal and whatever comes along. You know, we can have God and all these other things. And so they have added idolatry to their worship. And God is not excited about that. In fact, they have violated the command of God that you shall have no other gods before me. Now, we know that Gideon's father had passed on some information to Gideon. He had clearly taught Gideon about the exodus of Israel. Remember back last week, verse 13 of chapter 6? Gideon knew about the exodus from Egypt, but he did not make that part of his life the reality that God is a delivering God. God is a God who rescues us from our enemies. And God is a God who calls us to worship Him and Him alone. Because Gideon's father has what? An altar to Baal. An Asherah, which is probably a set of woods that surround this altar. It was typical in that area. They would often carve the trees into obscene figures. And that was their place of worship with Baal. And so what the Israelites had done, as we see, as we read between the lines of the text, is Gideon's family, apparently within this area, was the leader of this syncretistic worship of God and Baal. And so they have an altar to Baal and Asherah. And we need to realize, combining worship of God with other forms of worship was detestable in God's eyes. And we get it. We look at the Israelites and go, how could they? But here's the question. How often do we do that in our own lives? How often do we look to other things than God to provide us with satisfaction or peace or comfort or security? We often talk about the four G's, you know, the cards we have on the back. That God is great, God is glorious, God is good, and God is gracious. And the reason we talk about those is they help us do an idol check. Check your heart on a regular basis. Am I looking to something other than my God? You see, because if you believe or fail to believe that God is great, then what do you believe? You have to be in control. Well, I can't let that happen. I've got to take control rather than believing in a sovereign God who is great. That can occur in your family. Parents, do you struggle with children who, well, if they do that, they're... No, you are an agent of the living God. You are to love them. You are to firmly and graciously point them to the hope of God. In your workplace, how do you respond when things happen? It's like, but I'll lose my job, or I won't. Or when we look at the economy and go, will I have a retirement? We need to remember, my God is great. And so I don't have to be in control because He is sovereign over all things. If we don't see our God as glorious, what do we do at that point? We begin to end up fearing others. And what happens when you fear other people? Quite frankly, you begin to give them offerings in order to appease them. Isn't that what you do with an idol? You go and you give an offering to appease the God. And what do we do with people? We do things that we normally wouldn't do in order to please them or make them satisfied with us so that they will like us better or accept us or fill in your blank. It's amazing how sinful we are in that we don't have these little gold or Asherah poles or altars to Baal. But we have people all around us that we make our idols. And when we forget that our God is glorious, we end up fearing others or the situation. When we fail to remember that our God is good, then we begin to look elsewhere for our satisfaction instead of to God alone. Is that power, prestige, self-indulgence? Sometimes we say, well, you know God is good, but I can't trust Him. I need to take this into my own hands. I better make sure that I set up this investment or this plan so that I'll have the comfort that I want. And we forget that we can trust God for His good within our life. When we forget that our God is gracious and that we do not have to prove ourselves, we end up doing what? running around trying to prove ourselves. I made sure I read my Bible this morning, and we do all these things trying to appease our God. We interact with other people, and we forget, no. God is pleased with me how? One of my favorite verses, you know it. Ephesians 1:6, I am accepted in the Beloved. Because of what Christ has done, I'm counted as Christ to God the Father. Isn't that amazing that you can have that comfort? That my God is gracious and He has received me because of Christ. And so I don't have to continue to stress and strive that, oh, I have to get God's approval. I have to earn God's approval. And see, what Gideon is being taught here in his first lesson this morning is he has to, before he can go and throw off the enemies from the outside, the Midianites and the Amalekites, he's got to deal with the enemies right in his own family, in his own town, in his own life. And so that's why God is commanding Gideon, go and take care of this altar to Baal. It's a false god. And it seems that Gideon's family was the center of this false worship within this community, the altar to Baal. I mean, how does the town react when they find their altars torn down and their Ashtoreths cut down? They're ready to string Gideon up. Here's the application for you and I. Do you want renewal in your life? Do you want to be comfortable in walking with your God? Then do this. Look for the idols in your life that so easily creep in. Here's the deal. As comfortable Americans, we quickly run after idols. At least I find I do. And instead, we need to do an inventory in our life and say, am I trusting my God and my God alone? Am I giving priority to worship instead of my God? God wants us to cleanse our lives of these so many things that distract us. Because as we do, He can then use us for His purposes. And basically what Gideon is being told here is that God alone is to become the Lord of your life. Go cut these idols down. Get rid of them. Destroy them. For us. Here's the thing you need to remember. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith in Christ is your righteousness. That's all you need, is to remember what Christ has done for you. Jesus is not simply a tool to get God to do what you want. It's amazing how the American church has perverted that. And that, yes, they talk about Christ, but then they talk about all the other things that you need to do. No. Remember, it is what Christ has done on your behalf. That is your hope and your righteousness. And so we find in the narrative today that Gideon did just as the Lord told him, verse 27. Although he did it at night, because he was what? Afraid. Okay, I'll cut the guy some slack. I probably would have been there. Okay? He got the job done, praise God. He acted in faith, and he took 10 other men and did this and cut down the Asherah and destroyed the altar. Sacrifices his dad's bull. You can imagine dad's not going to be too pleased about that because they're valuable animals. And so the next morning, whoo-wee, sparks fly. The town is up in arms. What has happened? What has happened to our altar and our Baal and our Asherah? And here's the deal. Gideon took 10 other men. It was not easy to keep this quiet. And so word quickly, they figured out, oh, it was Gideon. So they're turning to Joash and say, bring your son out. We're going to string him up. He's got to die for this. Now, I love it that Joash at least has an understanding. I don't know whether it's a love for his son or a recognition that God is God. And God has commanded that idolaters be executed. See, that's the law, right, for Israel? And so, I don't know, we're not told. But Joash basically stands up for Gideon and says, well, Baal's altar was torn down. If Baal cares, let Baal deal with it. Good answer. This, quote, little g God that you serve, if he's really alive, he'll take care of Gideon, won't he? That's the implication that's there. And it's amazing when we come against the world and they ask you to bow down or aim for certain things. Ask them, what's the power? Or when you are told, you can't do that in Jesus' name, whether it's prayer or something else. Ask them. It's like, well, if that is such a problem for you, maybe you actually do believe that Jesus is powerful. And Jesus is the creator and the redeemer of sinners. Why is that so offensive to you? Isn't praying in Jesus' name to you the same as praying in Mickey Mouse's name? Do you see how Joash has brought the argument and flipped him back around and said, here's what you are staking your faith in. Let that deal with Gideon. You see, we serve a living God, and we should be bold, not rude, not brash, but we should be bold because our God is powerful. And so what's the nickname they give Gideon? Jerubbabel. Let Baal contend against him. What a cool nickname he walks away with. And that's the struggle that we have. Are we going to contend with the gods, the little g gods of this world? It's a struggle that we have. And so we are then told, verses 33 through 35, that the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east have all come together. If you go and you look at 8:10 and 7:12 and do your math and try and figure out, it looks like at least 135,000 men are coming against Israel. That's a big army, okay? And so God now sends his spirit to cover, or the ESV says to clothe Gideon. You get the idea that he's come and come upon him. And what's Gideon do? He sounds the trumpets and he calls Israel to arms. And he raises some 32,000 men. That's quite a number. But remember the battle he's fixing to fight. 135,000 men against him. So it's still a 5-to-1 ratio. Or 4-to-1, somewhere in there. So, you can imagine Gideon. He's human like you and I, right? Yes, he has the gift of the Spirit. He has the Spirit covering him, but we come to that familiar part of the story that is so often mistaught in our Sunday schools. Though Gideon has seen God's protection as he did what he asked, he went and he took down the altar of Baal. And then God protected him after he does that. But now Gideon is being asked to go out and fight a battle with at least a 4-to-1 outnumbering. And so we can understand that Gideon wants to know more. And a lot of commentators have criticized Gideon for his actions of throwing out the fleeces. And I mean, how often in Christianese it's like, well, I'm putting out a fleece. Don't recommend that as theology, by the way. We'll talk more on that. But I would submit to you that this was not so much a wrong thing for Gideon to do. And here's my basis on this. And I don't know, I could be wrong. I do not have anything other than looking at the text and looking at the total picture of the scripture. If Gideon's request was so wrong, why did God respond? Okay? And as I look at the rest of Scripture, here's the thing. Gideon, I don't think, was looking for a little sign. He was not trifling with God. But Gideon was actually seeking to understand the nature of the God he was going to serve. Because think about it this way. Gideon now, at this point in time, he has basically the Pentateuch. The first 5 books. That's it. He does not have the full revelation of God. And what was the condition of the church, if you allow me that? We've already established in Judges, it was pathetic. They failed to teach the truth about God. They failed to bring the people of God back to what God has called them to do. And so Gideon has, could I put it this way, a baby understanding of God? Perhaps a lacking in knowledge about the God who is. And so Gideon is asking God, show me yourself. I want to know you. You're asking me to go out and lead these men into battle. can I trust you? I just destroyed the altar to Baal, who is supposedly one of the gods over the nature. God, are you bigger than that? And I think he's at the point now, he's going, I think he is. But I really want to know more about your nature. And so what he does when he asks God to do the thing with the fleece, you know, wet one time, dry the next time, he's going, can you overcome the normal, natural laws of dew? Can you show me who you are and your character? You see, all of the gods that are the Canaanite gods that are around Israel, you have Baal, god of war. You have this, the god of farming. And they're segmented gods. And what Gideon is asking is, show me your character. God is not just one of the forces of nature. God is over nature. He has control of all of it. And so that's how I would see that come through. Here's the thing I think you and I need to realize. I would submit, and maybe I'm wrong on this, that Gideon was truly and sincerely seeking his God. Jeremiah 29:13, seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I would submit that's what Gideon was doing. Or the Proverbs put it this way in 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently shall find me. So when your faith is weak, what do you need to do? God, strengthen it. Show me yourself. Show me yourself. Show me yourself powerful. Now, be careful with that. There's a lot of bad soundbite theology out there, okay? I'm sure there's many who have gone, you just put out your fleece. And how many times have I can think in my life, it's like, well, Lord, if you want me to do this, then poof. Have the phone ring and I'll know that I'm supposed to take that job. And we in Christianese go, I'm putting out the fleece. Yeah, right. Yes, our God cares about the trivial things, but our God does not answer to you. And so what instead we need to realize, we live with the full revelation of God. Gideon did not. And you go, huh? Think about it this way. How does the author of Hebrews start the book? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. How? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. Here's the deal, new covenant believers. You have the Word become flesh. You have Jesus Christ revealed in time and history. You have God's completed Word. Gideon had the Pentateuch. You have his authoritative Word from Genesis through Revelation. And as Paul puts it, and he wrote to Timothy, he said, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You remember the next verse? Why? So that the man, and I would even submit here, that's the person, the man or woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You've got what you need in God's Word. You don't have to be like Gideon, throw out a fleece. What you need to do is go to the Word, God's Word, and in faith say, Lord, show me. Show me. And so you can be like Gideon and you can ask God to show you and build your faith. But that's not going to be by throwing out a fleece. It's going to be by coming to the Word, using his ordained means of grace. What is that? The Word of God. The preached Word of God. The heard Word of God. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so, use the Word. Secondly, God has given you his body. And what do we do in his body, the church? We celebrate the sacraments. And so it is appropriate and it is right. Go look at the larger catechism and it talks about baptism. How do we improve our baptism? And you're like, how do I do that? And it basically says this: you look back on your baptism and it reminds you of what God has done. Not that getting wet did anything for you, but it's a sign and a seal of what God has done inside your heart. And it's that reminder. And so we look to the Word, we look to the sacraments, we look to prayer as we seek our God. If you lack faith, be like the father of the boy who was possessed. You remember that? When Jesus was on this earth in Mark chapter 9, the father cried out and he says, "I believe, help my unbelief." That's a good prayer. I pray that a lot. It's like, I know who you are. I know who Christ is, but Lord, I'm struggling here. Help me. And he will grant that prayer. That's what you need. So now, as we come to chapter 7, we've got two armies side by side. One up on the upper hill, the Israelites, and then the Midianites down in the battle. So it's time for the battle to begin, right? 135,000 against 32,000. Nah, not God. God wants Gideon to have fewer men. Look at it, verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me." Wow. You can imagine Gideon? I'm already outnumbered at least 4-1. And now you want me to do what, Lord? And so, here's the deal. God has told him, it's time to reduce this army. Because I don't want you to boast that you won on your own ability. I'm going to show you I am God. You see, our God will not share his glory. Any boasting that the Israelites make will be against God. It's an attack on his very character as God's people. They should have remembered. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting at verse 11? God has told them again and again, and he says it this way: "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full and have built good houses and you live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have is multiplied, and then your hearts be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your hearts, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the power to give wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers it is this day, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." You see, the greatest spiritual danger that we have is to seek to take the glory away from God in our salvation. God deserves all glory and honor and praise for his work and his character and who he is and how amazing he is that he would save wretches like us. And so we need to remember that. We need to be careful when we start thinking that we deserve God's mercy. You know, compared to most people, I'm not too bad. And, you know, God didn't have much to do with me. He only needed to clean a little bit compared to that guy next door. You're in dangerous ground. And God finds that offensive when you steal his glory. And so God reduces the size of the army so that he can work through his people to accomplish the victory. Now, you know as well as I do, how many people would it take for God to win the victory? None. God could do it all by himself, but he chose to use the men. And so God cuts the army of Gideon twice. First, he takes all those who are a little fearful. If you're scared, go. Goodbye. Notice 22,000 take off right away. verse 3. That makes earthly sense. You don't want chicken hearts in your army. Because once one of them turns, others are like, maybe I should run. So that one makes earthly sense. But then he does this deal with lapping water like a dog. What's the deal? And he keeps 300 men. Now, I have heard commentators do every theory under the sun for why you the benefits of kneeling or lapping water versus kneeling. You know what my answer to all that is? Because the text doesn't tell you. Hello? They're theories. It's all they are. What I will tell you is the text tells you this. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you got too many? Why? Lest any man should boast. That's the reason God chose those 300. How he chose them, I don't think there's any significance whatsoever. Here's what you and I need to walk away with this lesson, brothers and sisters. God wants you, God wants me to understand how powerful, how gracious, and how merciful he is in sending the Savior Jesus Christ to redeem you. Your only duty is to trust and obey God. That's it. That's your duty. Trust and obey God. In salvation, give God the glory. And we find this all through the book of Judges. God is the one who delivers. And so let me give you some final lessons to walk away. And no, we're not dealing with the story of Purah and going down to the thing. There's yet another thing that God encouraged his servant. God is not going to share his glory with you. Paul, perhaps the greatest saint who has ever been saved, okay? God did not want Paul to boast. You remember what he writes in 2 Corinthians 12? So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God knew that Paul would be tempted to boast. And so he was merciful and he gave Paul a thorn. How many of y'all want to sign up for a thorn? Yeah. But here's the message of hope. If God can use a guy like Paul to write and pen how much of the New Testament, to use Paul for his glory so that Paul pointed to God, then he might be able to use you or me. That's awesome. How many of you go, well, but I'm not eloquent or, you know, I'm not good at doing it. Who cares? Do you have faith? Do you have faith in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ? Then you have everything you need. Because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are clothed with the Spirit. You are indwelt with the Spirit, and you are ready and prepared. Trust God and obey. The rest of it, let it go. Let it go. And that's also, I think, why it's important for you and I as believers to understand repentance. You ever wonder why in our worship service we have a confession of sin every service? Because you and I are forgetful. We need to remind ourselves that my God is great because I have offended a holy God. I continue to offend a holy God every day, and he still loves me. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. And so it is good to understand repentance, where we look back to our sins and realize how weak and unlovable and unsavable we were in human terms. And then look to the grace and the mercy of God who has redeemed you because of Christ and go, wow, that's pretty awesome, God. If you do not worship, you're not repenting. It's that simple. If you don't get that, you're missing it. You remember the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet in Luke 7? She came and she broke the bottle of perfume and she's anointing. What are the Pharisees? Can you believe that? He's letting a prostitute touch him. Here's the question. Are you going to be like that woman who knew that she had sinned greatly and loved Jesus greatly because of the forgiveness she received? Jesus said it this way in verse 47 of Luke 7. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Give the glory to God. Look at how unlovable and unsavable you were, and worship God as a result. And then lastly, never forget that most of your spiritual problems come because good things have become idols for you. They have become too important to you. Maybe it's your retirement. Maybe it's your checking account. Maybe it's the love of your family or the acceptance of your boss, or fill in your idol. That's why we use the 4 G's so much. And what happens when those idols get threatened? When the Gideons of life come and destroy them and cut them down? We get angry, we get fearful, we get discouraged. Why? Because the good things in our life have become little g gods. We think the very thing that saves us is now in jeopardy. But the only one who will save us is God alone through Christ Jesus. And it's only when we remember that we find our security and our safety and our significance in Christ that we can have peace amidst an economy that's flipping all over the place, amidst a political situation. Fill in your blank. You see, Gideon and Israel were tempted to put their faith in their fighting man, and God said, it's going to be in me. He cut their forces by 99%. And 300 men wiped out 135,000. For you, remember, all your sins have been wiped out by Christ and Christ alone. Rest in faith in what He has done for you.